Hi, this is Paul, and this is Rough Draft for Sunday. And because this is Wednesday, I'm really recording this early, so it might be a very rough draft, but we'll see how this goes. This is the first week of Advent. Now, for those of you who've been following along, during ordinary time, I usually go my own way and work on a book of the Bible. But because we're heading into the liturgical seasons that begin with Advent, it's really the beginning of the Christian New Year. I'll be doing Advent and then Christmas and then Epiphany and all of those liturgical calendars. And for those of you curious about the lectionary I'm working from, I've been working from the narrative lectionary coming from The Working Preacher, which is a website that you can find. Most churches use the Revised Common Lectionary, which is a fine lectionary. There's reasons why I don't prefer it. The narrative lectionary tends to stick a little bit more to books of the Bible, and I like sort of keeping the books in their integrity. The Bible is really a library full of books, and all of those books do have their own integrity. And so this week, actually, we're looking at a whole book of the Bible, the prophet Habakkuk, for our first week of Advent. Many people that I talk to or relate to or observe very much believe that politics is better than church or religion. I think that's a big part of the leaving of church that's been happening over the last 20 years. Now, that's not a new thing. Church participation has been declining since its all-time peak in American history, which was in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And really, since the 80s and 90s, people have been leaving church. Church attendance has fluctuated throughout American history, but as I said, it reached its peak during the Cold War. Some people will complain that the church is filled, that the world is filled with injustice, as it is. And most often when they talk about that, they seldom consider their definition of justice. They usually define it something like injustice is when people suffer innocently. And that's sort of how they define injustice. Religious people have done bad things throughout history, which is, of course, true. It's nearly unavoidable because, for the most part, the vast majority of the world was religious in a secular sort of definition over all of human history. So if you're going to have people behaving badly, they're going to be religious people throughout history. And then sometimes, of course, people blame religious institutions, and religious institutions have done a number of evil things throughout history. Wars, slavery, churches propping up powerful tyrannical empires. But you should also pay attention that to say, well, I'm not going to participate in religion because religion has done bad things. I'm not sure what you're going to say about politics, because, of course, politics have done bad things too. If you flee religious institutions because they have done evil throughout history, does it really make much sense to flee to political institutions as if somehow political institutions don't have blood on their hands? Now, the American political right and left tend to play a similar game. Americans have had their own brand of civil religion. Christian nationalism, if you want to term it that way, has basically been the default position of just about everybody in America from the beginning of the America, from the beginning of the European colonization of the Americas. Anyone who says America should lead the world liberating people from suffering and injustice, quite frankly, has their own brand of American Christian nationalism. Now, they might not call it Christian. They might just say it's peace and love and liberation and justice, but, you know, truth, justice, and the American way. Wasn't that Superman's call? The two sides differ from priorities and methods. You have sometimes overtly Christian nationalists, and then you have covertly secular Christian imperialists, but it's just versions of the same game. And many more with values derived from religions, but ignoring it because of their secular definition of religion. Now, there's skepticism about God and the religious project, which you can find reliably on the internet. And even among many people, they'd say, well, religion makes people nice or generous, but prayer and waiting for God certainly don't make a difference in the real world. People then devote themselves to making their lives better, however they see fit, with hobbies or noble causes. Now, none of this is a new story. The characters change, but the game remains the same, and this is very much what the book of Habakkuk is about. One YouTube channel, if you're really curious about the Bible, which I very much enjoy and find they do an excellent job, is the Bible Project. And the Bible Project has a series of videos that will sort of give a nice little quick summary of many books of the Bible and sort of getting a big overview of it. Now, Habakkuk is in Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has been wiped out, and the southern kingdom is sort of the last bastion of the people of Israel's God on the earth. And but Israel, of course, has conceptualized their God much differently from their neighbors. And there is no meta-divine realm. There's some impersonal meta-divine realm in which the gods sort of vie for power and can be brokered with and bribed. And what that means for the God of Israel is that the God of Israel is in charge of the whole world. And in that sense, the God of Israel is sort of on the hook for the evil in the world. This is why, in many ways, the Christian and Jewish conceptualization of God very much sets up the problem of evil. And this is, at least in the ancient version, what Habakkuk is worried about. Why is there so much injustice and idolatry? Habakkuk asks. Kissing up to the gods for special favor to secure what I want for me and mine. Well, that's the game. That's the pagan game. But what about you, Lord? Aren't you above all this? Where are you when these are supposed to be your chosen people? And all I see is injustice and idolatry, even among those who are ostensibly belong to you. How long, Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? You can read how many psalms like this. Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? You're not a god of the meta-divine realm who is sort of competing with other gods. No, you are the God. There is none above you. Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, God answers him. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. Habakkuk must be thinking, oh good, God is going to act. He's going to clean up this mess and Judah is going to be as it always should have been. But then God says this. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. This is a plan? This is an improvement? Judah is corrupt and you're going to judge and punish her with someone more corrupt, more idolatrous, more wrong than Judah? Habakkuk responds. I'm probably going to have to put some headings in this just so I remember and don't sort of stumble on Sunday. You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The foe pulls up all of them with the hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. You see, he's complaining both about his immorality and his idolatry. He's basically saying his gods are his nets. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. And what's more, his paganism works. Little Judah's gonna be crushed. And this is the plan of our patron God? What kind of religion is this? Is he to keep on emptying his nets, destroying nations without mercy? Lord, this is your plan? This doesn't seem like any plan that's a good God would do. This is Habakkuk's complaint. You know, how are the Babylonians an upgrade over the local collapse of justice and righteousness in Judah? They are at least corrupt, plus their power to do whatever they want. They laugh at anyone who tries to stop them. So then Habakkuk awaits God's second answer. I will stand at my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. And I'm going to summarize a little bit, because there's a series of woes that go on. Woe to you who pile up stolen goods. Woe to you who builds his house with unjust gain. Woe to you who builds a city with bloodshed. Woe to you who gets their neighbors drunk to get them naked, mock them, and take advantage of them. Woe to you who makes an idol with their own hands and trusts in their own creation. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Those of you who grew up in the Christian Reformed Church know that is how many, many Christian Reformed churches traditionally were opened. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Chapter 3, Habakkuk prays again. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Habakkuk basically says, I have my complaints. I've got my questions. I don't know that you're doing it the right way. But Lord, I'm yours. I'm with you. This is the posture of faith. Repeat them in our day, Lord, your deeds of fame. In your time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk calls for a new exodus. God should once again do like he did against Egypt, deliver his people from the bondage of the world. May God smash Babylon like he did smash Egypt. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I wait patiently for the day of calamity. Come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Finally, Habakkuk believes, he trusts, he will wait. He calls God to bring down calamity upon Babylon. Habakkuk's prayer will be answered. The truth of Habakkuk is that this is the pattern of history. Israel was prisoners in Egypt, and the Lord delivered them. Nineveh was a great empire, and the Lord raised them up and brought them down. Babylon was being raised up, and the Lord will use Babylon as his instrument to judge Judah. But every empire collapses. They rot from the inside by their own appetites, and they are taken down. Are you afraid of some tyrannical power? Well, it might have its day, but that day will pass. Does that make you feel better? Now, American individualists struggle with the faithful waiting posture of this message. I want you to do it now, Lord. If you don't do it before my eyes and in my way, I'm not going to trust or worship you. Israel will have more ups and downs to come. Babylonian exile, well, some will return, a remnant will come back. The Persian Empire will topple the Babylonians. The Greek Empire will topple the Persians. The Roman Empire will topple the Greeks. Do we really know what we want? Does this satisfy us? Is this really all that this is about? In some ways, the Old Testament framework is very secular-ish, as I pointed out last week. It will have to be stretched because there is a problem to this. Habakkuk will never see the answer to his prayer. How will God bring justice to the righteous even after the empires of the world take their lives, crush their lands, and laugh over their graves? If all of this happens, can we really say there is justice? A vision of resurrection will emerge in Daniel. Is the story just one of God sorting out the good from the bad? He has to do it right now before my very own eyes, sort of like karma. Or some next life where you come back as a dog or a cat or a king? The good will be rewarded, the bad will get punished. But what to do about bad Israel? That's where this whole thing started. The problem didn't begin with the immorality and the idolatry of Babylon. They had plenty of it. It began with the idolatry and immorality and injustice of God's chosen people. Can God save them from themselves? Can God save us from ourselves? Now, God must bring justice. Otherwise, he wouldn't be just. God wants to bless. Otherwise, he wouldn't be good. Sin isn't just something bad we do. It's a trap we fall into. And it's a trap we need to be delivered from. How can God save sinners from themselves and save the righteous? The righteous shall live by their faithfulness. This is an Advent service. Someone must come. He, like Israel, will be the victim of empire, one bigger and worse than Babylon. He, like Habakkuk, will cry out about the sins of God's own, his own people. This Jesus will be the answer to Habakkuk's prayers. Habakkuk will see Jesus with his own resurrected eyes. Now, we continue to live in an in-between time. We're in between the two Advents. This Advent, we ceremonially await the first coming of the King, who came not as a tyrant, but as a Savior while we were yet sinners. We await his return to finish the job. We pray, wait, hope, and trust. And we live into the new Exodus as we live into the story of Jesus.